1 Timothy 4. Welcome to those of you on YouTube. We're in a synagogue, so we should probably call it Jutube. Anyway, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for everybody here. We do lift up the Garcia family, all the friends, family, loved ones whose hearts are just broken. I pray you would be the God of all comfort, wrap your loving arms around them all. And be with Darla, be with Tino, and the rest of the family tonight, as well as tomorrow for the service. Thank you for the future and the hope that you've given us. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. What a glorious day that's going to be when we leave this tent, as Paul calls it, and we're caught up in a new body, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. In the meantime, Lord, we're here on earth to be salt and light and to be equipped with your word. And so tonight, I pray that we would not only have open Bibles, but open hearts and open ears to receive what you have for us. Teach us, Lord. And we love you and thank you for this evening. Thank you for everybody here. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, a well-seasoned and experienced minister of the gospel, has written both 1 and 2 Timothy to a young pastor by the name of Timothy, who took over the church that Paul had planted in Ephesus about 3 years earlier. Young Timothy is facing heavy challenges in the church. And anybody that's in the pulpit or that's a pastor, assistant pastor, can certainly relate. You have no idea what goes on behind the scenes. People come to church, they come in, they sing, they hear the word and all, and they have no idea what goes on the rest of the week. And I'll be real honest with you, as I always am. I don't even have to say that. But the way things are going in Israel and in the world, I've never sensed such a spiritual battle as I have over the past 3, 4, 5 years. It's incredible. Heavy challenges. And that's what young Timothy was facing. Heavy challenges. Timothy was having to tackle some really tough issues within the church. Why? Because what was in Ephesus when the church was planted is now creeping into the church. The city of Ephesus was an extremely difficult city to minister in. The city worshipped the pagan goddess Diana. She was a goddess of sexual immorality. And so you can imagine what was promoted in the area of sexual immorality throughout the city. And I don't have to get into any details. Here in America, all you got to do is turn on the television set anymore. And we're so steeped in everything perverted and twisted and immoral. The city was filled with false teachers and false doctrine, which was now, as I mentioned, working its way into the church. And so Paul encourages Timothy to stand fast, to stay faithful in the teaching of God's word. That's so important today. That's why we have this epistle. That's why the church gathers together and we go through every jot, every tittle, every dotted I, every cross T of God's word to see how God would have us to conduct ourselves in his church. And how we should pray for those in ministry. It is a battle, especially when you stand on the word of God and preach God's truth. When many other churches are watering it down. And I'll get into that in a moment. We are to stand fast and stay faithful in the teaching of God's word. How? From a pure heart, as we'll see in a moment. From a good conscience. From a sincere faith. When we began this epistle in chapter 1, Paul encouraged Timothy to teach no other doctrine. That's important today. And again, how sad it is, many churches have a mixed bag when it comes to the teaching. Talk about that more in a moment. In chapter 2, he encouraged Timothy that the church would be a church of prayer. That's important as well. And have you noticed in your own personal life, with the spiritual battle that we're all dealing with, how you become more and more and more of a prayer warrior, if you would? Constantly, we have to pray about everything. Chapter 3, Paul gave Timothy strict instructions as to the qualifications of godly leaders, overseers. As we saw back in chapter 3, verses 2 to 4, they had to be blameless, husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, and one who rules his own house well. What a wonderful place for every pastor, every so often, to take an inventory. And we should all be batting 1,000 in that area. And now here tonight in chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy that the Holy Spirit expressly says that in latter times, notice what it says, verse 1. Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, expressly, or if you look to the right, mine in the column says explicitly, says that in latter times, in the end times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, speaking of the food, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, that's what we pray over our food, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Well, notice in this first section, some will depart from the faith, give heed to deceiving spirits, give heed to doctrines of demons, speak lies and hypocrisy, their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving. And so what we see here is a picture of what is commonly known as the great apostasia, the great apostasy, the great falling away. Are we there? I think so. I believe so. The great falling away. And so Paul here in verse 1 tells Timothy that the Holy Spirit, Andrew, by the way, did a great teaching on the Holy Spirit last Sunday, that the Holy Spirit expressly or explicitly says that in latter times, in the last days, some will depart from the faith. Interesting. You know what? Throughout the scriptures, both Old Testament and New, Paul says that it is explicitly taught that there will be a departure from the faith, walking away. Some people, this is interesting, some people will leave churches. Many have. Why? Because a lot of them don't want to hear the word. Some leave churches, but this would also include the church departing from the faith. Oh, hello. You know that there are churches with the doors open today that are still open that have departed from the faith, and there's a lot of people attending that have no clue. They don't even open the Bibles. You know why I always have my Bible between you and I? This is the final authority. I will have to give an answer to God one day for what I teach. And you've got the Bible in your lap. I've got it right here in my hands. And this is God's authority. And that's why I always hold it between myself and God's congregation. Today there are many cults and occults, as well as supposed Christian churches that have departed from the faith, and yet they still have their doors open. We have mega churches in America that have departed from the faith. I'm not going to name names, departing from the Holy Scriptures. You watch, and pastors, a lot of them don't even have a Bible in their hands. A lot of them are just telling stories. A lot of them are preaching prosperity, feeling good about yourself. As I mentioned a couple of days ago, the best I ever felt about myself that I can remember for the first time was when I repented of my sins, gave my life to Jesus Christ, and he forgave me for all of my sins and cleansed me from all unrighteousness. That is the best I had ever felt in my whole life. This big burden. Did you feel that way when you got saved? This big burden was, this heavy weight was lifted, was gone. The same holds true today. Oftentimes I feel myself being a little bit down, and I have to take an inventory. Okay, is there something in my life going on that I need to confess? And it's not what I used to be into, but oftentimes it can be a thought or an attitude. And like I've mentioned many times, it could be driving that causes us to sin. But it's so important that we stay true to God's Word. Departing from the Holy Scriptures, God's Word. And as I mentioned before, there are a number of churches now, and I'm not going to name pastors' names, who have thrown out the Old Testament. Are you kidding me? I love the Old Testament. The Old Testament is Jesus Christ concealed. The New Testament is Jesus Christ revealed. And all Scripture. How much is all? Every word in this incredible book that I'm holding between you and I is given by the person of the Holy Spirit. It's God-breathed. Shame on you if you throw out God's Word. Shame on you. I love every chapter, every verse, every book. Yeah, some of it really convicts me, and I thank God for that. And there are many, many other promises and many other scriptures that you and I can hold on to see us through this life here on earth. This is an incredible, incredible book. How sad it is. There are some, it says, that are giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, false teachers, and dwelt by evil spirits. And that's not the Holy Spirit. There's only two spirits that can indwell us. The Holy Spirit or an evil spirit. The spirit of the one that said to Eve, "Has God indeed said?" And you know what? When people do that with God's Word, when you throw out God's Word, you're saying, "Has God indeed said?" When you tear a page out, throw it out. I don't want that. How sad. One of the many things I love about this fellowship of believers, you guys love the Word. You guys, I see your Bibles all marked up. And the wonderful thing about it, not only is your Bible marked up, but it leaves a mark on your heart. That's the all-important thing. It says they would speak lies and hypocrisy, because their conscience is seared with a hot iron. You ever burn your finger or your hand and you have that dead skin and you can take a needle and put it right through it? You can't even feel it. Anybody ever have that happen? Yeah, that's what he's talking about here. Their conscience is like that burned skin, that dead skin that has no feelings. And the word hypocrisy means to wear a mask, to be a fake, to be a phony. It's called a stage player. Why? Because they call this platform a stage, and they're up there just putting on a show. Their very conscience has been desensitized, hardened, without feeling. Man, how sad is that? Stage players. Oh, yeah, they'll sprinkle in a little scripture here and there. I've been to churches like that before Tina and I got saved. You go in there, start sprinkling a little scripture in there, read two verses, and then the rest was just storytelling. Yeah, they even sing hymns. Notice what he says here, though. This is interesting. Verse 3, forbidding to marry. Which is totally contrary to God's word. Why? Because God created marriage. Between a male and a female, a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. God instituted marriage. And those of us that are married, thank God every day for the precious gift that he has given us. Notice what it says, forbidding to marry. Wait a minute, did they miss out what it says in chapter 3, verse 1? That leaders in the church are to be a husband of one wife? Oh, married. What do you know? But yet today, you'll know exactly who I'm talking about. There are denominations that forbid priests and nuns from marrying. False teaching, false prophets. Again, am I bashing other denominations? No, I'm just giving you the truth of God's word so you can hold on to God's truth and not be deceived by someone that twists scriptures. Also, they say to abstain from certain foods. Wow. Do you believe that? Do you think what you eat or what you don't eat makes you spiritual? The Bible clearly says what you eat goes into your belly. What you take in spiritually goes into your heart. It's not what comes out of your belly. It's what comes out of your heart, which is attached to your little tongue there, your lengua. Yeah. So you can eat all the health food in the world, but that tongue, that little tongue in your mouth could be defiled. Listen to what Scripture says. Remember Peter back in Acts? You don't have to turn there. Acts chapter 10. He went up on the roof to pray. The brand new born again Peter. I can relate to this. It says that he became very hungry. You ever sit down to pray and get hungry? The refrigerator takes away your your need to pray. He became very hungry, wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, Peter did. He saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. Listen to this. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals on the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice came from heaven, red letter, saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." What does Peter say? "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Ha, this is the same guy that was cussing when he denied the Lord three times. So it's not what he had going into his mouth. This is the new Peter, and he's still living under the law. "Oh, Lord, not so." How can we say that? If he's Lord, we're not to say not so. Yes, Lord. "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean." Listen to this. Here's the key. "And a voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Peter must have had ADD. God had to do everything three times. Back to 1 Timothy. Abstain from certain foods. You know what? There are certain foods we shouldn't eat because they're not healthy for us. But it sure is nice to eat what you like, isn't it? Yeah. We all have different tastes. People all over the world have different tastes. Are we to abstain from certain foods to be more spiritual? No. Take and eat. And here's another thing that bothers me. Fish on Friday? Oh, my Lord. I had beef and chicken last Friday. Oh, did I lose my salvation? No. We just read that the Lord said, take and eat. We're not to abstain from certain foods. They don't make any more spiritual than you are. You know. So God created food to be received, it says, with thanksgiving. That's why when we partake of food, we sit down at the table and we pray. Thank you, Lord. Give thanks. I have to joke sometimes. There are certain people I know when we break bread together, there are certain people I know I won't ask them to pray. By the time they're done, we got to microwave the food. Just give thanks. Thank you, Lord. Let's eat. Just kidding. But God created food to be received with thanksgiving, it says, by those who believe and know that nothing is to be refused. Isn't it wonderful to be free and not have to live under any dietary laws? Receive it with thanksgiving, where it is sanctified, it says, by God's word and prayer. Praise the Lord. And there's some food we eat today we should probably be praying over it anyway. You don't know what they got in as far as preservatives and stuff. And so Paul now instructs Timothy as to how to be a good minister. The term minister means to be a servant. I've mentioned that many times, small m. Every one of us that's a born-again Christian is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know some guys put the capital M on there, or reverend or whatever. Bible says there are pastors, teachers, evangelists, and servants. I see the term reverend used one time in the Bible. It's in the Psalms, and it's used for God, not man. And so he instructs Timothy how to be a good minister, instructing the brethren. And he says, you will be a good minister. Look at verse 6 to 11. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed, but reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now, that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. And so here we see in verse 6, by instructing the brethren, the believers in these things, Timothy, equipping the saints, will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And the best thing that any pastor can do, of course, when he gets in the pulpit, is to instruct the brethren in these things. What things? Everything from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the maps in the back. The Bible says of itself that it gives us all that pertains to life and godliness. Everything you need to know about life, everything you need to know about godliness is right here in this incredible book. But it's up to you and I to feed ourselves. Many, unfortunately, today are spoon-fed. But I think it's so important that we feed ourselves. There's devotionals out there. There's Bible study tools that you can use. And here we see, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, Timothy, nourished in the words of faith, of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Minister, like I said, means servant. Nourished in the word of faith and of good doctrine, which Timothy has carefully followed. That's why Paul is writing this epistle to this young pastor, to encourage him and to remind him, to keep him on track. How important it is, you know, to be a good minister and nourish the people in the words of faith and good doctrine. When we read the book of Acts, chapter 2, the first church, the model for the first church, the blueprint for the first church, as they gathered together for doctrine and for the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and for prayer, for fellowship. That's God's design. That's God's blueprint for his church. And Timothy was right on target. And Paul reminds him to nourish them in the words of faith and good doctrine, and that Timothy would carefully follow. Nourished in the word of faith. The Bible very clearly says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You want to be nourished in your faith? Hear the word of God, read the word of God. Nourished in good doctrine. And very clearly he says to be nourished in good doctrine. And I've said many times before, you cannot give out what you yourself have not received. A pastor is not supposed to stand in the pulpit and tell people what to do when he's not doing it himself. That's called hypocrisy. I think it's so important to give out what we have received. That's why God calls pastors to study the Word of God, to prepare a sermon, observation, interpretation, application. That's so, so important. And the all-important part, of course, is application, and that's not just for the people in the church. That begins with the pastor. You can't give out what you yourself have not received. Notice he says also, reject profane and old wives' tales. That probably ruffled some feathers. Paul goes from receiving in verse 3 to rejecting. Reject fables. When fables come along, which they do, how do you know if it's a fable? When you know the truth, you know the counterfeit that comes along. When people work in banks, you know how they get ready for counterfeit bills coming through? They handle money over and over and over and over. And when the counterfeit comes along, they can feel it. It's the same thing with the Word of God. If you spend time in God's Word, and you chew on it, and you meditate, and you hide it in your heart, when the counterfeit comes along, it stands out like a sore thumb. We're to be strong in our faith and our doctrine. The profane fables stick out like a sore thumb when they come along. Let me ask you this. Where in the Bible does it say God helps those who help themselves? Anybody ever hear that before? Guess where that came from? Benjamin Franklin, frankly speaking. Yeah. God helps those who help them. You know, the real truth of the matter is God helps those who can't help themselves. Without God, I am totally helpless. I found that out this week. I was so sick, I could hardly even move. Thank you for your prayers, those that knew about it. I kind of keep it quiet. Praise be to God, he gave me a nurse for a wife. Tina was a nurse for 30 years. Anyway, moving right along. It's so, so important to realize and recognize God helps those who cannot help themselves. We're helpless. We really are. When we're young and we think, oh, I got this, you know, it's almost like, come on, Lord, follow me. But the older you get, find yourself praying in the morning just to put 2 feet on the floor. Yeah. So profane fables stick out like a sore thumb. And sometimes you hear people quote things that really sound religious, sound biblical, and then if you know the word, you go, wait a minute. That's not in the Bible. It's not true. Verse 8. Now Paul talks about bodily exercise. Let's skip this one. Just kidding. We don't skip any of it, do we? For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness, notice this, spiritual exercise is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Wow. Meaning, yeah, you can go to the gym and work out. Nothing wrong with that. Exercise, walk, whatever you do, that's okay. But what is more important is your spiritual exercise. Why? Because your body, let's face it, Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He calls this body a tent. That's why life at times is intense. But the older you get, the more your tent begins to flap in the breeze, gets a little threadbare. But he says when we put this tent down, he's going to give us a new body in heaven. So work out, you know, but don't worship your bod. Don't stand, you know, notice in the gyms how many mirrors they have and everybody's, you know. You get to be my age, you avoid mirrors. What used to be up here is now down here. And every morning when I'm brushing my teeth, I go, look at that thing wiggling under my arm. What is that? And it's what used to be up here. It's not down here, and it's wiggling. But the all-important thing, you know what's going to last forever? The word of the Lord. Yeah, there's two types of exercise, the physical and the spiritual. And bodily exercise is good, but in the long run, it's short and temporal. Godliness, though, on the other hand, is good for the spirit and the soul, and it lasts for eternity. Godliness yields joy for now and for that which is to come. Don't neglect your flesh. Exercise, take care of yourself. Why? Because this is the tent. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells within us. We're to take care of this body, but don't worship it. Feed it with spiritual things. How are we here this evening? Are we in good shape? Are we physically buff? Or are we spiritually buff? The all-important thing is, yes, take care of your bod, but don't worship it. More important, keep it spiritually buff. And there's no limit to the exercise that we can receive spiritually in our hearts, minds, and souls. 9-11, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Paul says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Talking about back in verse 8, that godliness is profitable for all things. And so he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Godliness is profitable in all things. And we can testify of that, can't we? Godliness, being filled with the Holy Spirit, having God's wisdom, knowledge, insight, discernment, it's profitable in all things, isn't it? And when we pray about everything, it's amazing how God leads and guides and directs us. Faith can sustain us through anything. Yeah. There are times when we don't feel like we're going to be sustained through some of the terrible trials, tests, troubles, tribulations we go through. Some hurtful things. But you know what? Faith will sustain you through everything and anything. And for all those of us who have been believers any length of time, you can look in the rearview mirror in times when you thought, this is it, I'm done, it's over. And here we sit tonight, God saw us through it. And when you hold on to God's word and God's promises through every trial, test, trouble, tribulation, it strengthens your faith in God. Sometimes people say, I don't feel God's presence. Are you including him in everything you do? Are you praying about everything? Are you casting all your cares on him? Are you putting all of your troubles in his hands? Or are you trying to tell him how to work it out for you? Don't answer your prayers for God. Let him do it, and that will strengthen your faith, because oftentimes he'll do it in a way we never, ever, ever thought would happen. And that's when you see the hand of God. Faith can sustain us through anything. Do you believe that? I believe that by faith with all of my heart. He says we labor, we strive, and at times we have to suffer. But our spiritual strength, trusting in the living God, will get us through. Praise the Lord. Now, Timothy was a young pastor. He was somewhere between 30 and 35. To keep the older believers from looking down on him, Paul tells him to become an example. Become an example. Notice what it says. Let no one, verse 12, despise your youth. In the original language, it says, let no one look down upon your youthfulness. But be an example to the believers. How? in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And so, as I mentioned, Timothy was a young guy, and there were elderly people in the church. When we went to Vermont, I was just a little tiny bit over 30. In the local community, were mostly senior saints that would start to come to the church. And they were wondering, who's this young couple from California living in the log cabin up the road? They thought we were Eddie Albert and Zsa Zsa Gabor. Green Acres is the place for me, you know. But it took a while for people to see who we are and who we represented. It has to be in word, conduct, love, spirit, and faith. Paul says to Timothy, be an example. Because when you are in ministry, as Timothy was, you live in a fishbowl. Everybody notices everything you do. They listen to every word you say, how you conduct yourself. Do you have love? Are you spirit-filled? Are you a man of faith? And Paul says, do this, and it will help you avoid criticism. Again, Timothy had to live out what he was preaching. And that's why it's so important not be called into ministry when you're a brand new baby believer. You need to pay your dues. You need to go through some trials, tests, troubles, tribulations. You need to be discipled. You need to spend time in God's word, in fellowship, in prayer, in serving God and all these things. And then when the time comes, he'll show you. You've heard my testimony. And he says, if you really want to avoid criticism, Timothy, be an example in word. We know what that means, right? Be an example in your conversation. Let it exemplify the Lord in your life. And again, a lot of people will say something and go, ooh, I don't know where that came from. I go, I do. Out of your dirty little heart. Because the Bible says that our tongue speaks forth what is in the heart. And so someone in ministry has to be very, very careful with the words that they choose. Let your words, exemplify the Lord in your life. Avoid worldly conversation. Avoid worldly terminology. There are words that people are using as common language today, and I even see it on TV, where when I was a kid, I would get my mouth washed out with soap. And look, it's common language today. We are not, as men in the pulpit, to use worldly conversation or worldly terminology. We're to speak forth God's word. He says, let your words edify. The word edify is to build up. And we saw a moment ago, we talked about bodybuilding spiritually. Our words should edify and build people up. There's a guy that Paul had as a ministry partner by the name of Barnabas. His name meant son of encouragement. He imparted courage to people where he went. He edified people. He built them up. And if there's anybody, again, on the planet that should be building people up, rather than tearing them down, it should be God's people. Second thing he mentions, in conduct, in your actions, and your demeanor, does it glorify God? And again, are you walking around with an attitude? Chip on your shoulder? We have to be very, very careful to conduct ourselves in the power of the Holy Spirit. Our countenance, our demeanor. Thirdly, in love. Yep. We're to be an example in love. Love should always be our motive. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 16:14 tells us, We have this in a great big plaque across behind our television set. Let everything you do be done in love. 1 Corinthians 16:14. How much is everything? And again, in dealing with people, be an example with people, they should see the love of Christ in us. In spirit. What does that mean? Glad you asked. We're to be an example in spirit. We are to be led by the Spirit and under the control of the Holy Spirit. Andrew talked about that Sunday, the fruits of the Spirit. Love, peace, joy, kindness, gentleness, meekness, all of these wonderful things, including self-control. And if we are Spirit-filled, we are to be led under the control of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now the next one is in faith, he said. Be an example in faith. What that means is to be faithful. Faithful to God. Faithful to your wife, husband. Be faithful. It's so important that you can be faithful, be dependable. Last but not least, and this is certainly important, isn't it? This is missing today. Be an example in your life in purity. Purity in our actions. And as pastors especially, as well as in your motive and in your mind, we're to be pure in our hearts and minds and souls. God has given you and I the best purification agent ever in the history of mankind. It's called the blood of Jesus Christ. When we sin and we confess our sin, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us and washes us, makes us whiter than snow, and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. There's no reason for us as believers to go around and being impure in our actions, in our words, in our motives, in our minds, whatever it may be. Why? Because the Bible says it's the washing of the word and the renewing of our minds. You've heard me say before, someone will say, "Oh, you Christians are brainwashed." I go, "Thank you very much. I had a dirty brain before I met Jesus. And now through the word of God, it gets washed." I don't know about you, but I need to wash mine continually. Yeah. Verse 13. "Till I come again, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Would you think that's important for this young pastor, this young minister? And again, he's pointing back to the church, giving attention to the reading of the scriptures, the word of God, studying God's word. Also, he says exhortation. After reading, after studying, after preparing, then exhorting and building up the believers in God's word. And again, you cannot give out what you have not received yourself. Pastors need to study the word. Over the years, I've seen guys who just go and download someone else's sermon. How sad. Delivering someone else's mail. Need to study. Study, study, study. Prepare, exhort, build up the believers in the body of Christ. He says the reading and exhortation of doctrine. We talked about this Tuesday morning with the guys who are in Nehemiah chapter 8. It says, "So they read distinctively from the law of God," from his word, "and they gave them the sense, helping them to understand the reading." That's another responsibility of the pastor, to help them understand the sense. Observation, interpretation, application. What does this mean? How does this apply to me? That's so, so important. Verse 14. "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." Timothy was given the gift of teaching. And again, ministry, be it pastor, teacher, evangelist, whatever it might be, is a calling. It's not a career. God calls. God equips, God sends. And Timothy was given the gift of teaching, and it was recognized by the Apostle Paul, And I've mentioned in my testimony, I had no idea God was calling me to preach the Word of God. And the pastor of the church that I attended recognized. He said to me, "Wendy, you got a calling on your life." I go, "Really?" I never ever thought that I would be doing what I'm doing today. But, you know, God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And it's not that I have any degrees. I do have my BA, born again. I don't have a certificate of any sort. I'm a high school dropout, but I got my GED in the military. And it's so important that God calls. God equips, God sends. Timothy was given the gift of teaching. And then when I prepared for ministry, I took some classes, sermon preparation and all this, you know, biblical interpretation. And it was to be able to prepare sermons better. Studying the Greek, studying the Hebrew, Chaldean. And so after I was ready, when the pastor said I was ready to plant a church, the elders of the church came together and laid hands upon me. That's what he's talking about here. That is a confirmation of the leadership of your calling. They don't impart the gifts, but they just confirmed that there was a calling on my life. We call it ordination. Verse 15. Getting there. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Well, Paul's not saying, "Timothy, go get in the lotus position." No. Lotus position bugs me. It doesn't make you any more spiritual. Matter of fact, meditation or prayer, whatever it may be, is the position of your heart, not your body. Notice the order here. Pretty funny. Meditate on these things. You know what the original word is for meditate? Masticate. It means, in our language, to chew the cud. Yeah. Chew on it. Absorb it. He says, give yourself entirely to the Scriptures. Meditate upon these things. That's so important, isn't it? Meditate. Chew the cud. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. What he's saying here is give your undivided, undistracted attention to God's Word. Be all in. Don't get comfortable, you know. And again, I know guys that will, when they go through the Bible, they'll go back and use their old notes. And I don't say this in a prideful, boasting way, but I've never gone back and used my old notes. And I'll tell you why, because I'm a different place than I did when I began to teach the Word of God for the first time. Another thing we have to be careful of, don't get comfortable where you depend on using your old notes. We should always be growing. Every one of us, be it the minister or be it the congregation, every one of us should be continually growing in God's Word. Always growing, always learning, advancing in the things of the Lord. Verse 16, wow. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Notice the order here. Take heed to yourself. And what he's saying, examine your own life first. Don't look at the people in the congregation. Take heed to you first. Examine your own life according to doctrine. Are you practicing what you preach? He says, continuing in them. In doing so, you will save yourself and those who hear you. This is not referring to salvation, but it's talking about, as we saw in the beginning of the chapter, being faithful and in adhering to God's word, a godly life, and holding on to the Holy Scriptures, the doctrine, you will save yourself from drifting, from backsliding. Save yourself from false doctrine, false teaching, doctrines of demons, all of those things. I think that's important. What are you saying here? You know, take heed to yourself. And I would encourage you as well, when you read the Word of God, the first place we are to examine when we read the Holy Scriptures is right here, me. So often we can read something and go, oh, I know someone that needs to hear this one. And the Holy Spirit's going, time out. What is it saying to you? What is it saying to you? What does it say about God? And then what does it say about others? So we are to save ourselves from false doctrine, false teaching, doctrines of demons. And the all-important thing, yes, for Timothy, is to stand fast and hold on to these things doctrinally, spiritually, physically. But the all-important thing as well is that you and I here tonight, as believers, men and women of God, we too are to hold on to the Word of God. Why? Because there is a great falling away. I believe that we're living in the end times. From what I see, from what I read, from what I line up with Ezekiel 38, 39, and what I see in the book of Revelation and all, I'm not a prophet, but from what God's word says, with what's going on with Israel surrounded by her enemies, we need to be ready. And the first thing that Paul mentions in Thessalonians before the rapture of the church, he teaches the church on purity. We need to be ready. We need to be pure. We need to be holy. We need to have a grip on God's word, and God's word needs to have a grip on us. So as we close, I would encourage you, hold on to God's word. Get into God's word. Feed yourself. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Apostle Paul and his teaching to Timothy that still applies even 2,000 years later. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It applies to today as we do live in latter times. And we do see people departing from the faith and giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons and lies and all. And I pray in Jesus' name through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would always love you, love your word, and love one another. So help us to be students of your word. Help us to not only take care of ourselves physically, but the all-important thing is that we would grow and that we would be spiritually healthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, right on time. Wow.